Well, I hope all of you are having a really wonderful beginning to your 2019. I don't know about you, but I'm usually pretty skeptical, actually, about celebrating the New Year's. I feel the same way about celebrating my birthday. It's kind of like, you know, this is just one day. It's just one day in the year. Like, in the grand cosmic scheme of the universe, there's nothing really special going on my birthday or on New Year's, right? Like, I'm not a year older on my birthday. I'm just a day older on my birthday, right? Like, 2019 isn't actually a year after 2018. It just takes a second to move from December 31st to January 1st. So to me, it feels like, you know what? What's the big deal? It's not a big deal. It's just the New Year's, right? But this year, I've decided to try to have a little bit of a different attitude about it. I've decided, this is the first time I've done this, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. This year, I want to start exercising more and eat healthier and maybe lose some weight. And it's kind of scary to admit that in front of all of you, because that means that you now know if I succeed or fail. So if you want to call me out in 1 month, whether I'm seem like I'm doing that or not, please let me know, and that would be great. And I've been finding that actually this first time doing this, it's kind of nice. Like, it's a nice opportunity. It's a nice excuse to try something new, to do something new. And it's nice to just like stop and reflect on the past year and just to see, you know, how I did and what I did and to try to set a new direction for myself in the upcoming year. Like, in the back of my mind, I'm still a little cynical. I'm still a little like, what's the big deal? But I think it's a good maybe discipline, spiritual discipline, to be able to reflect and to commit with God to a new direction. And I know that I'm not alone, right? So I've read a bunch of articles about New Year's resolution this past year, and they estimate about half of the U.S. population makes New Year's resolutions each year, right? And the most common resolution is my resolution, right? It's to be healthier. But there's probably a lot of resolutions that maybe you or a lot of people have made in this time or in the past, right? So people probably, since New Year's resolution has been a thing, they've been using the new year to maybe commit to manage their money better, right? To spend more time with their friends and family, right? To learn a new skill or hobby, to build a new habit or to break an old one, right? I think all of us, maybe it's just we naturally desire to want to become better people, and I think the new year gives us an opportunity to try. And maybe for some of us, we don't just have like regular New Year's resolutions. We also have like spiritual New Year's resolutions as well. Like, maybe some of us want to read the Bible more. We want to spend more time in prayer. Maybe there's a friend or coworker or family member that's really hard to love. And this year you're like, okay, God, really help me this year to love this friend or family member or coworker. And I think that impulse is a really normal part of the Christian life, right? Toward repentance and setting a new direction, right? And so for the first month of the year, as a church, we as a staff have decided to go through a new series, and we're calling it I Have Decided. You can tell that we don't have a logo yet for this message because it's just a completely blank white keynote, so that's sort of a thing. And each morning, each Sunday, the speaker is going to discuss something that they have decided to do, like something that they're using the new year to commit to, something that they want to commit to for this upcoming year. And so my decision, my spiritual New Year's resolution, it comes from John 15. It's I've decided to abide or remain. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and turn to it right now. It's John 15, 1 to 9, but we're going to focus on John 15, 4 to 5. I'm not sure if my clicker is working, so if you wouldn't mind, that'd be great. Thank you so much. So let's read. I am the true vine, and this is Jesus talking, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Next slide. Already you are clean because the word I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In the next slide, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. abide in my love. That's John 15, 1-9. And this is a really famous passage. I'm sure that most of us have read this passage before in some sort of context. And from this passage, we learn a few different things. And so, next slide. First of all, we learn that we are meant to bear fruit. We're meant to bear fruit. And so Jesus sets up this analogy, this metaphor, and he compares himself and his followers to a plant, to a grapevine or an olive vine maybe, right? And he says that this, he is the vine, right? He's the sort of main part, the trunk of the plant, right? And we are his followers, and we're the branches. We're the sort of things that grow out from the vine. And what does a good, healthy branch do? Right, if a branch is functioning properly, what does it do? Well, a branch bears fruit, right? It grows fruit, maybe flowers and fruit, right? A branch on an olive vine will produce olives. A branch on a grapevine will make grapes. And that's just what branches do. Branches bear fruit. And he's saying that if you're my disciples, you should be bearing fruit as well, right? And in the analogy that Jesus is making, fruit just represents miscellaneous manifestations of the Christian life. It's not like a specific result. Like, it's not like maybe making more disciples or something like that. Fruit might be a life of prayer. Fruit might be a life of charity or generosity and hospitality. Fruit might be a tremendous love for your family or your coworkers or your neighbors, right? Or even your enemies, right? Fruit might be resisting certain sinful temptations and selfishness and embracing a life of selflessness and kindness. And fruit might look like a lot of different things in each of our lives, right? And I think that using New Year's resolutions to sort of think, hey, what would fruit look like in my life this upcoming year? Maybe what's fruit that hasn't grown in this past year, and what's fruit that I'm hoping to grow in this upcoming year, right? And for many of us, when we read this passage and we read that we're supposed to bear fruit, and when we actually maybe we read the consequences for the branches that don't bear fruit, we're like, all right, I got it. I've got to bear fruit, right? I can think of things in my life that I'm supposed to do. There's Christian activities I'm supposed to take part in. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get to work, right? God says I need to be generous, and so I'm going to be generous, right? God says I need to be loving, and so I'm going to be loving. Or God says I need to evangelize, and so I'm going to evangelize, right? And even when it's hard, I'm just going to push through. I'm just going to sort of push through and do it, and I'm going to bear the fruit, right? And maybe for some of us, I think those of us who are younger, or maybe those of us who have just a tremendous amount of willpower and a lot of fortitude, maybe for you, it's going great, right? You just accomplish, it feels like you accomplish whatever you set out to do, right? When someone is difficult to love, you're just like, you know what? I'm going to love them, right? Or when God asks you to be radically generous, you just say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And you just do it. You give your time or your energy or your money or whatever it is, right? When God asks you to evangelize to your non-Christian friend or family member, you just do it, right? And if that's where you're at, like, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you because I'm glad that that's where your life is right now. But for the rest of us, I think we are deeply, deeply acquainted with the next truth that the passage teaches us. Because this passage doesn't just teach us that we're meant to bear fruit. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. This passage also teaches us that we cannot bear fruit alone. We cannot bear fruit alone. Right? When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? It's actually kind of hard for some of us to believe him. Because some of us can look at our lives and go, man, I've done a pretty good job. Right, I'm a good person. I'm a successful person. Right, I can do a lot of things, and maybe we might throw some lip service up to God, like, oh yeah, it's all because of God. Like, I couldn't do any of this without Him. But deep down, I think we recognize that it's actually just kind of lip service, right? Because it feels like we can do a lot of things on our own. Like, I know I'm like this. I know that deep down, I really believe that I can do a lot of things alone, because I know that when I need to get something done, my first instinct isn't to go, oh God, I can't do this without you. Please help me to do this thing. That's not my first instinct. My first instinct is to go, all right, there's something I need to do, and so I'm going to do it, right? I'm just going to do it. I think that's a natural sort of human thing to do, right? And if that's where you're at right now, I think if you're at a place where it's hard for you to believe that you can't do anything without Jesus, then maybe you can learn a lesson from Jesus here and from those of us who maybe lived a little longer and maybe experienced a little more disappointment. Like, I'm just now starting to learn this lesson, right? There's sins in my life that I thought, you know what, 10, 15 years ago, I thought it was just going to be done with by now, right? There's things that, like, 10, 15 years ago, I was just like, all right, I'm just going to roll up my sin, my sleeves and just defeat this. I'm just going to get over this pride or this whatever it is, right? And I thought that maybe I would just change myself. Like, maybe it'll take a little while. Maybe it'll take 2, 3, 4 years, something like that. But eventually I'll get over it. And maybe I might change. Maybe I make that decision and then, you know, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, it goes well. But maybe a month, a few months later, the sin just shows itself again. I'm like, oh, dang. I thought I fixed this. I thought I got over this. But you know what? Like, there it is again. But I did it for a couple of months. And so I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to try harder this time. Right? And so I would try harder. I would use a different strategy, maybe a better strategy. I would muster up the willpower and the inspiration to just keep on fighting. But after a while, it happens again. The sin just comes up again. And after a while, I start to get discouraged. Right? I start to think, man, am I ever going to get over this? Right? Is it really worth trying anymore? And let's be honest, like, you're all looking at me. I'm 26 years old, right? I don't really have a lot of life experience or wisdom that comes with age. But I've talked to other Christians at seminary much older than me, and they've expressed the same kind of thing. They've said that after months and years and decades of trying to change yourself, trying to bear fruit on your own, and finding that the change you thought you made was maybe a lot more short-term or a lot more superficial than you thought it was, it just gets discouraging. Right? After a while, you might just stop trying, right? You just learn to settle for a lower bar. You just learn to settle for less. You learn to just think of all the ways that maybe you already are fruitful, and you're just like, maybe that's enough. Maybe that's enough. You know, like I know that God really wants me to love others with all of my heart, but I've tried and I can't. And so maybe I'll just settle for being nice to them, you know? Like, I know God wants me to be radically generous with my time and with my money and with my energy, but I've tried and I can't, so maybe I'm just going to settle for giving just a little bit or as much as I can, right? I know that God wants me to worship Him and to be with Him and to love Him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, but I've tried and I can't, so maybe I'll just settle with going to church and maybe doing a quiet time every once in a while, but living most of my life like God isn't there. You see, I think that this is the truth that Jesus is getting at when he's saying that you can do nothing without him, right? And you can do nothing without me, right? Because if we think that we can do this on our own power, we're just going to end up discouraged and cynical. Like, if we ultimately think that the Christian life is just a matter of willpower and effort, then we're going to end up settling for a lesser Christian life. A Christian life that is possible on our own power, but fruitless from God's perspective. Right, you see, when Jesus says that we can really do nothing without him, it means that anything that we can do without him, it might not really mean that much and might not be worth that much, right? And so if you want a diagnostic to see, hey, is this sort of where I'm at? Am I the kind of person who's trying to live the Christian life apart from Jesus? Just ask this question. Like, what's my first instinct when I'm convicted about something? Right, what's my first instinct when I hear a sermon that's calling me to something? Right now, like, what is your first instinct? Right? That when I'm calling you to some action or some act of faithfulness, right? What is my first instinct when I get the sense that I'm supposed to do something? Is it like, I've got to roll up my sleeves? Like, I've got to start working. I've got to do better, right? If your first instinct is to start planning and preparing and mustering up, like, willpower and effort, right? Then what you're trying to do is you're trying to live the Christian life apart from Jesus. If right now, as I'm talking about abiding with him, you're just like, okay, what do I got to do? Like, what do I need to do? Do I got to pray more? Do I got to, like, read the Bible more? What does I have to do in order to get my Christian life ready? Then that's it. That's the thing that's going on inside of us. We're trying to live the Christian life alone. We're trying to rely on our own strength. We're trying to bear fruit apart from the vine. Deep down, we think that if we just try harder or work better, we'll be able to do it. But Jesus is trying to warn us, you know what? You can't do anything like that. And if you try, you're just going to end up discouraged and cynical. And so if the solution isn't to just try harder and to work harder and to bear fruit just by mustering up our willpower, then what is the solution? Like, what do we do when we hear a sermon and when we're convicted and if we want to bear fruit, What do? Do we just try to bear the fruit, or do we do something else? Jesus says in order for us to bear fruit, we must abide in him. We'll go next slide. In order to bear fruit, we must abide in Jesus. He says, hey, abide in me and I'm going to abide in you. And if you abide in me and I in you, then you're going to be able to bear much fruit. Right? And this word abide or remain, I think, in the NIV, it's a strange word. It's not a word that we use a lot in our everyday lives. And so what does this word abide mean? And it's interesting. I think it's interesting that certain translations use this word abide, because the Greek word is meno, and it's not a special word at all. Like, it's not a special, like, it just means to, like, stay somewhere or to remain somewhere or to live somewhere. Like when the disciples ask, hey, Jesus, where are you staying for the night? Like, he's traveling through. Hey, Jesus, where are you staying for the night? That's the word. It's just, where are you abiding tonight? Where are you staying? Where are you living for tonight? Right? It's not a complicated word. It's not a particularly interesting word. And so when Jesus says, hey, abide in me, abide with me, he's just saying, hey, stay with me. Like, live with me. Dwell with me. Stay connected with me. Remain in me. Just be with me. Right? And I think that this command from Jesus, it sounds nice, but it actually goes against every natural inclination inside of us. Because we think that the trick to faithfulness and fruitfulness, it's working harder and trying harder. But Jesus is saying that, no, that's not the way that you bear fruit. That's not the way that you live the Christian life. The trick is to just sit and be with Jesus, to live with him and abide with him. Right, and even though it goes against our natural inclination, it doesn't go against the actual laws of nature, right? I think about, like, literally a vine and a branch, right? Nutrients and water flow out of the vine into the branches so that the branches can bear fruit, right? And it's not the branch's responsibility to try to muster up their own nutrients, their own water, right, in order to bear the fruit. No, the branch's only responsibility is to stay connected to the vine. Right, that's all that the branch can do. If the branch can just stay connected to the vine will give the branch everything that it needs in order to produce fruit. Right, that's all the branch needs to do, just to be with the vine, to stay connected to the vine. The branch just needs to abide with the vine. And it's the same thing with us, right? We just need to stay connected to Jesus, to stay with Jesus. And if we remain connected to him, if we remain attached to him, right, then we'll bear fruit. It'll just be a natural sort of implication of the process, right? And some of you might be thinking, well, isn't God everywhere? Like, isn't God always with me? Like, isn't he always with us? Then why do I need to abide with him? Like, why do I need to, like, put any effort into abiding with him? And let me tell you why. Because just because you're, like, next to someone, it doesn't mean that you're actually with them. Right, just because you're, like, physically present with someone, it doesn't mean that you're actually with them. And I'm sure, I'm positive that we've all had this experience, because, like, I know, like, what smartphones do. Like, I think we all know what smartphones, like, we all know the experience of, like, sitting in a room or sitting in a car with someone and they're on their smartphone and it's like, yeah, you're here, but you're not really here. Right, I know that I do this with Alyssa a lot. Anytime Alyssa drives, I'm always just on my phone. And she's like, yeah, you're here in the car with me, but you're not really here. Right? Or maybe you're just in a conversation with someone, right? And you can just tell based off the way that their facial expressions are and based off their body language, you can tell that they're distracted, like they're thinking about something else. And it's like, yeah, I get it. You're here with me. You're even talking to me right now, but you're not really here. Like, you're not really here engaged with me. Right? There's just something else going on and you're attached to that other thing and you're not really here with me. And I think that's what it's like for most of the time with me and God, right? Like he's here with me, right? He wants to be with me, but more often than not, I'm not actually with him, right? I'm not aware of his presence. I'm not talking with him or being present with him. I'm just sort of distracted by whatever's going on. Like, even right now, it's hard for me to be with God as I'm trying to talk to you about being with God, right? And there's moments when I'll become aware, like, oh, God's with me, right? And I'll try to, like, pray and be with him, but in those moments are usually just fleeting. Like, it'll take maybe 30 seconds or a minute to just forget that God is with me. And I don't think that I'm alone in this. I don't think that I'm really alone in this experience of not being aware of God's presence with us just in the daily, mundane, normal things, right? But to be honest, I think most of us spend our time and our lives alone without Jesus. And thank God that he is here with us and he is connecting us to him, whether or not we're aware of it. But I think most of the time we're just living our lives alone. Like if I have to do something or make a decision, my first instinct isn't, oh God, help me. I can't do anything without you. It's just, well, I'm just going to do it and I'm going to just do it alone. And what would abiding in Jesus look like? What would it really, really look like if we're remaining connected to Jesus? And I think Jesus gets more specific in verse 9. I don't have it up there. But if you want to look down at verse 9, he says this. He says, abide in my love. Right? Abide in my love. Sit in my love. Rest in my love. And what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in someone's love? And I think that, like any of us, like most of us, I think, have some kind of concept for this. Like when I read this, the picture I get is they did this psychology experiment, actually, with children. I'm probably going to get the experiment wrong. Alyssa was telling me about this. And so I'm going to try to explain it to you, and hopefully I'll get it right. So they did this experiment with two different sets of children. And so they would bring the children with one of their parents, maybe a mother or father. We'll use the analogy of a mother. They'll bring the kid, a really, really young child, like maybe, pre-4, something like that, pre-3, pre-4. So younger than 3, younger than 4, into this room with a lot of different strange objects. And maybe like strangers, maybe some people that the baby's never known about. And if the mother is there with the child is free, feels free to go around and explore and to see what's going on with the little objects or with the strangers, because the child is like, I know my mom's there, like I know, like I'm safe because my mom's there, and so I'll explore, I'll walk around, I'll check things out. But as soon as the mother leaves, right, as soon as the mother leaves the room, then the child recognizes, oh, mom's not here anymore. The child just stops. And like they'll just retreat, like into like, okay, I'm not gonna play around with these toys, not gonna play around with these people anymore. I'm just gonna retreat. And I think that is a picture of what it means to abide in someone's love, right? It's so that no matter what you're doing, if you're playing with this toy, you're connecting with this stranger, whatever it is, you are just so aware that mom is there or dad is there in our case, right? Dad is there, right? He loves me. He cares for me. He's right there. He's gonna keep me safe, and so I'm free to like play with this toy or do whatever this thing, and I'm always like half aware that they're there, and no matter what I'm doing, I know that they're there. But as soon as like that's what it means to abide in God's love, because abiding in love, like there's no one who is stronger and more motivated and more capable than someone who knows just how deeply they are loved. Right, just like in this analogy of the psychology experiment, this child can only do anything because they are secure and safe in their mother's love. Right? And if you are loved, if you are totally, completely, and unconditionally loved, then there's nothing that can discourage you, right? There's nothing that can depress you. There's nothing that can really hold you down, right? Because if you're loved, you're free. Like, you're free. You're not going to bend to the will of other people. You're not going to worry about just providing for yourself. You're not going to act out of fear or insecurity, because if you're loved, if you're completely loved, then you're completely free. Because you don't need to worry about yourself anymore. You don't need to worry about yourself because you know that there's someone else out there who's worrying for you, who's going to provide everything that you need, right? Who's going to stay connected to you, right? And going to allow you to bear fruit. And so if that's true, then I just want to let you know, and I think Jesus wants to let you know, just how much you are loved and how much we are loved. As Christians, we believe that God loved us so much. God loved the world so much that even though we're broken and even though we tend to selfishness and division, God wanted to be with us. He wanted to dwell with us. He wanted to abide with us. And so in Jesus, God came down. He lived with us. He dwelt with us. He was with us. And when he was here, he loved us. Like he loved the poor and fed them. He loved the sick and he healed them. He loved the sinful and forgave them. And he loved us so much that in the ultimate and complete act of solidarity with us, he took on the consequences of our sinfulness and our selfishness and our violence and our evil. And he suffered the death of a criminal in order to be with us. And he rose again from the grave so that we could be with him. This is what Christianity is about. It's about being with the God who has decided to be with us. Like we just celebrated Christmas, and like that is Jesus' name, Emmanuel, who is God who wants to be with us. And so for this new year, That's why I've decided to abide, right? That is why I've sort of made the resolution. This is what I want to focus on. I want to focus on just being with Jesus and receiving his love. Because I've recognized that there any other fruit that I want to do, you know, more patience, more love, more self-control, whatever it is, the only way that that's going to happen is if I really just sit and be loved by Jesus. And so, really quickly, I'm just going to go through some of the ways that I've decided to sort of abide with Jesus, and you can take him or leave him. I don't know if this is going to be helpful for you or not. I'm just going to say what I've done. So first of all, I've decided to pray John 15:5 with God every morning. So like right when I wake up, like while my brain is usually still just like half asleep, half awake, I'll just try to pray John 15:5 with God. Like I'll just go, God, like Jesus, like you're the vine, I'm the branch. If I abide in you and you'll abide in me, and I'll bear much fruit because I can't do anything without you. And I'll just pray this like over and over and over again. Like, God, I can't do anything without you. And as I'm praying, I'll usually just get distracted, right? I'll usually just think about all the things that I need to do that day, all the things that are coming up, or the things that I was supposed to get done yesterday that I now need to do today. And the temptation in that moment is to just go, get distracted, and go do those things alone, like to do those things without God. But on a good day, what'll happen is these distractions, these things will come to my mind, and I'll just do them, I'll just think about them with Jesus, right? I'll just be like, oh, Jesus, like, I'm so, like, what just came to my mind right now was I didn't get as much of the message done as I should have, and so I'm really, really worried about that. But God, I know that I can't finish this message without you. Like, I can't do this without you. And so, God, help me to just be here with you. I know that you love me. I know that you're patient with me. So help me, God. I can't do any of this without you. God, you're the vine. I'm just a branch. Help me to abide in you because I want you to abide in me. God, I can't do anything without you. Please help me today. Help me. And so I'll do that prayer as much as I can in the morning, right when I wake up. And then throughout the day, as often as I remember, I'm just going to pray that prayer. Like no matter what I'm doing, like no matter where I'm at, no matter when the thought sort of just strikes me, I'm just going to stop and pray. You know what? Jesus, you're here. You're here with me. You love me. You're the vine. I'm the branch. I need to abide in you, and you're going to abide in me, and I'm going to bear much fruit because I can't do anything without you. And I'll just take that moment to do whatever I'm doing with God, with Jesus, right? If I'm working on a budget or a schedule for a youth group, I'll just do that with Jesus, right? I'll just be like, God, I'm working on this right now. I'm frustrated by this. I'm worried about this. So here's what's going on, all right? If I'm driving to pick up groceries or to run an errand or something like that, or I'm just driving in prayer with God, right? If I'm brushing my teeth, if I'm reading, if I'm working on a message or an email, if I'm talking with somebody else, right? No matter what I'm doing, I'll just try to just connect again. Like, okay, Jesus, like I know that you're the vine, I'm the branch. I can't even do this message speaking right now without you, Jesus. So help me because I can't do anything without you. And most of the time, my mind will just immediately leave God. Like, it'll just as quick as the thought came to my mind, like, the thought will leave me. like, oh, God is here, and then, like, 15 seconds, I'm thinking about something else, right? And that's okay, I think. I think it's okay. I think that God knows I am a child with a very short attention span, right? And so I think he'll wait for me to return to him. And when I remember again to be with God, I'll realize how quickly my thoughts left him, and the temptation will to be, like, just to go, like, Alex, what's wrong with you? Like, you forgot about God again, you didn't abide again, you need to try harder, you need to do better. But on a good day, instead of just talking to myself, instead of just trying to be with myself and make myself better, right, I'll just have that conversation with God. I'll be like, God, man, I left you so quickly. Like, I forgot about you so quickly. It's so hard for me to abide. But I know that I can't even abide without you, Jesus, so please help me to be with you. Because apart from you, I can do nothing. And I know, and trust me, like, these prayers aren't going to make us better people, right? They're not going to necessarily make us more fruitful or anything like that. But we can just trust that as we abide, Jesus will abide in us. He will be with us and be connected to us. And his love with us will make us more fruitful. And as he makes us more aware of his love for us, the fruit will follow. Right? I trust that as I abide in him and he shows me how much he loves me and how much he's patient with me and he accepts me, I will learn to love others and learn to love him more. And so I want to encourage you this year to abide in Jesus, to abide, rest, sit, dwell, remain in His love. I would encourage you to not rely on your own strength to accomplish your resolutions, to try to bear fruit on your own. I would encourage you to instead rely on God's love, to be with the God who is always with you, to always be connecting with Him. I would encourage you to remember every day that He is the vine, that we're the branches, that we can abide with Him and that He'll abide in us. And that if we do that, we'll bear much fruit, because just to remember that apart from Him, we can do nothing. So let's pray.